The first reading is taken from the second book to the Thessalonians, chapter 3. We command you, beloved, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to keep away from believers who are living in idleness and not according to the tradition they received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. We were not idle when we were with you, and we did not eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day, so that we might not burden any of you. This was not because we do not have the right, but in order to give you an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this command: anyone unwilling to work should not eat. For we hear that some of you are living in idleness, mere busybodies, not doing any work. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Brothers and sisters, do not be weary in doing what is right. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, Jesus said, "As for these things that you see, the day will come when not one stone is left upon another. All will be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And Jesus said, "Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. Keep your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and wisdom, that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls." This is the gospel of Christ.
May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please do be seated. And we're going to be staying with that passage, the gospel passage that we read. Under the title, End Times. First of all, something on context. Judea in Jesus' day was bitterly divided between the remainers and the leavers. Should they seek to end their subservience to the vast Roman Empire? On the one hand, the remainers, the Sadducees, sophisticated, elite, pragmatic, very well connected, influential, urbane, and essentially secular. They argued that it was better and balanced to remain under Roman rule, even though they didn't like it very much. Better to be more inclusive by welcoming the broadening and enriching influence of Hellenistic culture. Better to improve the chances for Jewish trading entrepreneurs as they follow the money all over the world. On the other hand, were the ordinary people, generally speaking, and not the elite, but often underpinned by the exclusivist ideology of the Pharisees. Better, they argued, to hold fast to our rich and God-given religious and cultural heritage. Better not to allow it to be undermined by the Romans. Better, said some of them, the zealots, to take up arms against the mighty and brutal Roman Empire. Well, a few points that looking at Jesus' reaction within that context. Jesus foretells natural disaster, terrible wars, deep hatred, and persecution. He didn't engage with a burning political issue that was there. Instead, as the disciples stood before the temple, awed by its beauty and by its spiritual power, he spoke of its imminent destruction. Very soon, said Jesus, it's going to be razed to the ground, not one stone left at another. And then he tells them it's going to be accompanied by all sorts of tragic events, earthquakes, famine, and diseases, and by horrific wars. To add to all this, there would be widespread persecution of the followers of Jesus. And all this happened. The Jews rebelled against the hated Romans less than 40 years after Jesus spoke these words. And then the Roman general, Titus, wreaked a fierce, unrelenting, and ruthless revenge. Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, and by 135, it had been renamed as a Gentile city. Indeed, Jews were forbidden to live in their own city. It became a Greek city with all the typical paraphernalia of pagan temples and theaters. And the Sadducees were wiped out, never to be heard of again. The get out of the Roman Empire at any cost tradition was finally defeated when the fortress at Masada fell. And through all this, Christians were persecuted, sometimes by Jews, sometimes by Romans, sometimes by both. At the same time, there were zealots who sought to persuade Christians to take up arms with them. That, they said, will be true to the teaching of Jesus. Some of them claimed to be fighting on behalf of the returning Messiah. And that's why Jesus, in verse 8, tells his disciples not to be deceived, not to follow the hotheads claiming to speak in Jesus' name. And says Jesus later on in the chapter beyond where we've read, these sorts of events are part of an ever-repeating cycle in history. Things fall apart. Empires rise and fall. Old alliances and loyalties snap. And that context can make Christians very vulnerable. Take the Middle East today as an example of this. Go back a couple of decades ago, and Christians felt secure in Egypt, in Syria, and in Iraq, often being a significant proportion, like 10% of the population. Today they are being persecuted. Many have left. There is a serious question which serious people are asking, whether Christianity can survive in the Middle East. And Christians are not immune from persecution in Great Britain. Pray God that we will never have anything remotely like the Christians, that the Christians of the first century or millions of Christians today have to face. But make no mistake, Great Britain's proud history of the law giving people enormous individual freedom to think, speak, and act as they judge fit is under threat. Great Britain is moving, as retired Supreme Court Justice Lord Sumption puts it, from seeing the law as a guarantor of this freedom to a place where it is seen rather as an instrument, and I quote, to impose conformity, to impose conformity. Increasingly, we expect, as he puts it, citizens to make, and I quote again, choices on the principle that there ought to be only one collective moral judgment, and not a multiplicity of individual ones. Multiplicity of individual ones being where we have come from, one collective moral judgment where we are going to. And that makes Christians very vulnerable, because their views and values can be different from those of an ever more secular society. Felix N'Goli, apologies for pronunciation, probably wrong, is a postgraduate social worker at Sheffield University. Back in 2014, an anonymous person complained that Felix had privately on Facebook expressed his Christian views on sexuality. Because of this, the university debarred him from continuing his course, as it judged his views were incompatible with being a professional social worker. It took the decision despite the fact that all the evidence was that Felix had never and would never discriminate against anyone on the grounds of their sexuality. And it well illustrates Sir Roger Scruton, professor at this university here in Buckingham's, his point that we are becoming a society where people are condemned for what they are rather than what they do. And as if to prove Roger Scruton's point, the High Court upheld the university's decision. Thankfully, in this case, a few months ago, the Court of Appeal, the second highest court in the land, decided against the university. If the Court of Appeal, if the Court of Appeal reasoned of the university's decision, such were a proper interpretation of professional regulations supported by law, no such believing Christian would be secure in such a profession unless they resolved never to express their views, other than in private. And even then, this is the Court of Appeal talking, even then, what if a private expression of views was overheard and reported, as it happened in the N'Goli case? And so after 5 traumatic years, the second highest court in the land found in Felix's favor. But the fact that courts were so divided on what would previously have been an open and shut case well illustrates the change in the mindset of judges and of the law. The law is no longer the guarantor that freedom of expression, even in private, will be permitted. Now, of course, such persecutions are minuscule compared to the reality of so many Christians through the world. Rape, trafficking, forced marriage, kidnapping, forcible eviction, killing, church burning, and the stark knowledge that they live with people who want to squeeze them out of society. Remember, there are 250 million Christians living today in countries where the risk of persecution is very high. Let's listen now to Jesus' advice to those who are being persecuted. He tells us, verse 14, not to worry. Make up your own mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. Sometimes people in the midst of a crisis, or sometimes people who see others in the midst of a crisis, don't worry, it's going to be okay. The reality, of course, is they haven't the slightest clue whether it's going to be okay or not, nor have they the means of making it okay. Jesus' reassurance is not of that sort. It's based on the affirming promise of verse 15. I will give you words and wisdom. I will be with you through those most difficult times. And here's something very wonderful. As Christians, we have hope in God's good purposes, even when all the evidence is to the contrary. More than that, we believe that he will give us the capacity to come through, to cope with whatever may be thrown in our pathway. Christ's teaching gives us no confidence that we can avoid difficulties. It gives us every confidence that he will be with us through the most difficult times and with his empowerment to help us. Third and final point, Jesus promises us to protect and challenges us to stand firm. By standing firm, says Jesus, verse 18, you will gain life. And look at the promise in verse 18. Even in the most difficult time, Jesus has promised, not a hair of your head will perish. What Jesus doesn't mean is that we will somehow be immune from pain. A couple of verses earlier, in verse 16, he'd been telling us that Christians will sometimes be put to death, will suffer dreadful things. In other words, when Jesus is saying not a hair of our heads will perish, it's a metaphor not to be taken literally. It's a metaphor of God's protection of us, even at the darkest time. And his protection means not that there is a wall around us saying no one can harm that person. It means rather that there is a wall around us saying no harm that happens to this person can destroy God's protection of them and God's good purposes being fulfilled for them. On the 9th of April, 1945, a famous German pastor and theologian by name Dietrich Bonhoeffer was sentenced to death for being part of a plot against Hitler. The SS doctor who attended him in his death cell said this: in the almost 50 years that I worked as a doctor, I have hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God. In the time of Bonhoeffer's greatest need, he found that God's presence, protection, and promise were more than sufficient. And Jesus says that we will gain life. And Bonhoeffer's last words precisely echo that conviction. This is the end, he said. For me, the beginning of life. Some of us may be facing very real hostility, perhaps at work, perhaps at home, perhaps in our wider family because of our beliefs. Listen to Jesus' challenge to us to stand firm, confident in the promise of God's protection, of his good purpose, of the fact that he will give us life. And as we do that, let's all of us pray for those who are facing persecution and unimaginable suffering because they follow Jesus. Amen.